down on their face before him. You know? Have a big God. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 6. Is a big God. It's been a recurring theme we've seen throughout chapter 6. And that is this. God is able. He is able to bring exaltation, verses 1 and 9 of Daniel 6. We saw that. Listen to God's word. Why don't we go to Him in prayer? Father, we thank You for this night. We can come together in Your house to lift our voices to You. And Father, we know that every gift that we bring to You with a pure heart is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Just like those sacrifices on the altar, that it is acceptable to You through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that as we come before You, that we will each one search our hearts and confess that which is not proper and pure. And God, that You will help us to worship You in spirit and in truth, that You will speak to us through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Daniel 6, verses 1 to 9, we see that God was able to take this young Hebrew boy, a little teenager, in a foreign land, a captive, taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, and God was able to take him in the middle of the worst circumstances and exalt him, basically, to the highest place of authority in the whole land. God is able. He brought exaltation to Daniel. And then when you look a little bit further, and you see that in the middle of a pagan culture, in the middle of a culture where Daniel and just a couple friends alone worshiped the true God, God was able to sustain him in his faith. God was able to take this young man, who by this time here had come to be an old man, but was able to keep him pure in his walk with God, both in his private life and his prayer life, and then out in the middle of society. He kept him pure, so pure that they couldn't even find an accusation against him. When they wanted to bring him down, they couldn't find a single accusation. That's quite a statement to say, wouldn't you? Not a single thing, not a single blemish on his record. God was able to bring sustenance to him. And then you saw in verses 16 to 23 that when it came time that Daniel was under the gun and cast into the lion's den, that God was able to preserve his saint. Now, he doesn't always do that, does he? He didn't do that with men like John Huss. He didn't do that with men like Savonarola. He didn't do that with men like Wycliffe. He didn't do that with a lot of God's saints. Many, many saints have shed their blood just even so we could have a Bible. Now, that's one reason why I appreciate the Bible so much. People have given their lives so that we can have it. We should consider that as we think about what the treasure is that we have here. But God was able to take this saint, and God is able to bring preservation when that's His perfect plan. And God was able to take Daniel in verses 16 to 23 and bring him out of that lion's den. He did it. He did it. God is able to do that. And we're going to see tonight one or two, I don't know, the last two ways that God brings about His perfect will. Timothy, come over here and sit down, my son. Thank you. God is able to bring vindication to His people. God is able to bring vindication. He's able to vindicate them when they've been persecuted. God is able to bring vindication, and God is also able to bring glorification to His own name. Here's the goal. Understand how big your God is. He's a big God. A big God. So that means that you can trust Him with every ounce of your life. You can trust Him because He is able. Now, say here that God is able to bring vindication. A man's theology ultimately is going to dictate his methodology. Perhaps you've heard the saying, a man's theology will determine his morality. That's true. Consider this. What was the God of the Canaanites like? Baal. Baal was basically this big sexually immoral idol, right? And how did that work itself out in the lives of the people? They were totally depraved in terms of their lifestyle. Their lives were filled with nothing but immoral practices because that was their God. People will become like their God. Timothy, I want you to go back and sit by Tibor. sit still and give him the car. Go. Like their God. People are going to be like their God. What kind of a God do you find in Western Christianity? Well, you got a pretty broad spectrum right there. But one of the things I see is this. In Western Christianity, particularly American Christianity, I think in a lot of people's conception, God is kind of a greedy, rich old man. Because here's the kind of gospel I see. It's people who say things like, well, Jesus was rich. Jesus had a treasure. Jesus wants you to be rich. You should be rich. It's a health and wealth gospel that says that God wants you to be rich because God himself, is kind of this rich and greedy person. You know what I'm saying? You maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. I don't know. But there's a lot of people out there who preach things, and what they're preaching is basically greed for their own purposes. They want to be able to get rich, so they preach a God that's like that. That's their God. People will ultimately, their methodology is going to be determined ultimately by their theology. So if you have people who preach this greedy kind of a gospel, instead of having a message that preaches about holy living, they preach messages that are driven by greed and ungodly thinking. Now this works itself out in the same way, in a more subtle way. There's a lot of people who preach, basically, don't preach heresy, but they don't preach a big God. They don't teach people how big their God is. And here's the consequence. When people live out their lives, they live their lives in fear. They live their lives with worry. They live their lives with stress and anxiety. Or they live their lives thinking that somehow they have to make things happen. You know what I'm saying? They think they have to go out and they have to take the steps to make things happen instead of understanding that we have a big God and we can let God work out His perfect will because He's able to do it. A lot of people end up doing things, maybe you've seen it personally, we read about it for sure. People go out and they do things that are outright contrary to the revealed will of God because they think they have to somehow make things happen. And you hear things like this. Well, it just kind of seemed like the right thing to do. Or something like this. Well, I prayed about it, and I have a peace. And you say, wait a minute. What does it say right here in the Word of God? Does it say right here in the Word of God that you're supposed to divorce your husband? Yeah, well, I prayed about it, and I have a peace. Now, wait a minute. Does it say that you're supposed to stay married or get divorced? You see, there are many issues in life where you come down to it, and you find out that in certain circumstances that there's a specific will of God, and people, they do their own thing because they just don't like what the Bible says. Many times, it's tough. It's tough medicine to take, but we always have to come back and say, from this point on in my life, what is the will of God? How can I accept myself? It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. There's a lot of hard things in life. Maybe it might be a job. Maybe there might be some kind of situation where people in a job are faced with a situation where they think they have to be dishonest. And they look at their life and they say, well, you know what? I just can't make this promotion unless I kind of fudge on this a little bit. Is it right to be dishonest in order to make something good come out of it? No. If we have an understanding that our God is a big God, here's what that should drive us to do. It should drive us to say, no matter what, because I now know who God is, I'm going to let God work out the circumstances. Maybe people are coming after you. Maybe somebody is personally attacking you in a verbal sense. Maybe somebody is wronging you. You don't go and retaliate against them. You give it to God. You see, if we have a big God, we understand that we cannot take our own revenge when we think someone deserves it, whether they do or not. We aren't the ones to take revenge, whether we like it or not. It's not our place to do it. We can't try to manipulate people. We shouldn't try to manipulate situations in a way that is not honoring to God just because we think that some kind of good might come out of it. Hey, have you ever heard of the Jesuits? You know what the Jesuits are? It's a Catholic society. The Jesuits have always operated under that principle. As a matter of fact, much Catholic theology operates on this principle. The end justifies the means. If they think that something is good, they will do anything they can to get to that end. And they say the end justifies the means. That's not true. Under God, the end never justifies the means. We always have to say, what is honoring to God in terms of our own lifestyle? That's not always easy. But we have to understand that we serve a big God. He is mighty to deliver, and He is able to accomplish His purposes. And God is able to take, and God is able to vindicate His people when they have been wronged. God is able to do that. And Daniel learned that. Daniel believed in a big God. Well, I mean, we see that from the beginning, from chapter 2, when he went before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel believed in a big God. And time and time again, God was able to take Daniel and his friends and deliver them because they would entrust themselves to God. After all, couldn't Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have gotten out of that situation simply by saying, well, you know, I'll go ahead and bow down before this statue? They could have done that real easily. Daniel could have avoided these circumstances here in chapter 6 if he had just shut the window. Or maybe moved his chair back a little bit. But he entrusted himself to God to pray before that window, knowing that those guys would see him, because he knew how big his God was. He was willing to entrust himself to a big God. And Daniel 6:24 illustrates this principle well, that God is able to vindicate. Now, human nature is as it is. Here's the way that we think. We like it when somebody gets what's coming to them, right? Tell the truth. Don't we like it when we see somebody and we say, yeah, he's getting what's coming to him? That's kind of just human nature. And you know what? That's not necessarily bad, is it? I don't think it's necessarily bad. We are humans created in the image of God, so we are created with a sense of justice. You know, it's part of our being that we have a sense of justice. So it isn't necessarily wrong to want justice. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Thank you. Having someone blocked it. That's hungry and thirsting for God's righteous standards. People who want to see things done right. It's good to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I believe that it is a part of our fallen side, you know, the dark force at work. I think it's a part of our fallen human nature to want revenge, self-vindication, retaliation. I don't believe that is something that is proper. I believe so because God tells us many times that it is not, and that's why the Scripture speaks against it. The matter of fact is that God is able to bring vindication. Romans 12:19, God said this, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. God says, "Vengeance is mine." Now, as we consider this here in Daniel 6:24, I want to bring out two highlights about God's vindication. The extent of His vindication and the manner of His vindication. How far does God's vindication go? And then how does He work that out? Let's read verse 24 here. It says that, now remember, verse 23, Daniel had been been released from the lion's den, right? The lions, God sent an angel to close the mouth of the lion so that they could not attack him. Daniel is delivered from the lion's den. And then verse 24, it says, "The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Now notice verse 24. Who is it that took the heat for their crime? Who had to take the heat? Everybody, right? Do you think that all the wives and all the children were behind this, you know, this crime? Shouldn't it have just been these men themselves that were paying for their crime? Well, we have to remember, first of all, that this was Darius executing the sentence, right? It wasn't God. Okay. So, first of all, we want to remember that God, that Darius was the one executing the sentence. But secondly, we have to understand this as well, that the consequences for sin, consequences for wrongdoing often extend beyond those who are the guilty parties. The consequences often reach out to affect a whole lot of people. For example, if a man deserts his family, if a man commits adultery, if a man leaves his wife, if a man is a drunk, is that going to have any effect on his wife and kids? Oh, yeah. It's going to devastate children. It's going to ruin the women. You see, the consequences oftentimes in God's economy, the consequences often reach out beyond just those who are in themselves directly the guilty party. And in this case here, no one escaped. In this case here, no one escaped. One thing is certain. When it comes to God's vindication, and we look at the way that right here, vengeance, or shall I say, retribution, extended not just to those men, but extended to everybody who had a party in that. When we look at God's vindication, understand this. Nobody will escape God's vindication. Nobody will escape God's retribution. In the end, everyone who is even touched by that will be judged. What we see in the Bible is this. Is that many times God's judgment has both God's judgment has an individual aspect, but there are also corporate or collective aspects to the way that people are judged. First, let's look at this idea of individual judgment. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we see, talking about individual judgment, the way that God brings judgment onto people. The judgment is individual. He goes right to the person who is affected. Deuteronomy 24:16, it says this, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin." That was a principle in the Mosaic Law. God said this, if you know the son commits a crime, you don't go and punish the dad for it. Yes, Morgan? Deuteronomy 24:16. It says the judgment does not get passed on to a family member. The judgment of God is individual, and it comes right to the party who has sinned. This same principle also can be found in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20. Ezekiel 18:4. Now, in Ezekiel, the context is this. Ezekiel is talking about the judgment that will come from the Babylonians, and the fact that people who rebel against God and don't submit to the Babylonians are going to die. But those who do submit to God and obey God, they will be preserved. God will allow them to live. Ezekiel 18:4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Verse 18:20, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity." Basically, it's just taking application of the Mosaic Law. And God says, judgment is individual. Judgment is based upon each person's sin. That's the individual aspect. Now, ultimately, where is this going to work itself out? Where ultimately, is judgment going to be meted out? Yeah, and where do we find that spoken of? What chapter? Oh, went past a little bit there. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. "And I saw a great white throne," John says. And in verses 12 to 13, we again see, Revelation 20, verses 12 to 13, we see that judgment by God's standard is very particularized, and it is man by man. Revelation 20, verse 12, it says that John saw the dead standing before the throne, and it says the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. See that? Every man will be judged according to his deeds. there's a very specific aspect. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. God's judgment is not going to miss a single person. It's going to go out, and individually, every person who is responsible is going to be judged for their sin. Now, here's how that applies to us. If God is indeed going to get these people, why should we feel as though we have to get the job done? Why should we think that, it's our responsibility to bring vindication? If someone has been wrong, it's really not our business. It's really not our business. God will act. God will bring revenge. I like that story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You remember when David went to Nabal? Remember Abigail and Nabal? And David had asked, David's men had asked Nabal just basically for some food to eat because they didn't have any food. And Nabal said, "Who's David?" And he wouldn't do any kindness to David. What was David ready to do? Remember? David was ready to take and bring the guy down to the grave. And that's when Abigail, a righteous lady, she went out to David and she took him some, cheese and grapes and, some food to eat and said, don't waste your breath on the guy. He's a fool. Nabal, means fool. She said, he's a fool, for Nabal is his name. And David listened to her, and David did not go and attack this guy and basically try to bring, some personal vengeance. And 1 Samuel 25, verse 33, David said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." David realized that it would have been a tragic mistake for him to take vengeance by his own hand. Now, you remember what happened to this guy, right? I think God probably sent him a stroke or a heart attack right after the incident, and God gave Abigail to David as his wife. God brought justice. God brought the vindication on that guy. The guy had it coming. He was an ungodly man, and he wasn't... God didn't like him, I guess. So God did it. God struck the guy down. But see, David recognized that it was wrong to take personal vengeance. It was wrong. Let God do it in his own time. Again, Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Never take your own revenge. That's what it says. Now, this is the individual aspect. God, gets people individually, but there's also, again, there's a corporate aspect to the way that sin and wrong acts bring consequences. There's a corporate or a collective aspect that comes about as well. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, you remember this when Jesus had this big blow-up with the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verses 32 to 35. Jesus had just had a big blow-up with the Pharisees when you had seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you, Pharisees! And, this big blow-up. And in verses 32 to 35, here's what Jesus said. He said, verse 31, he said, "You bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." He says, "Fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers." Fill it up. Fill up your sins. Bring it all the way to the top. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Why? "That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Jesus said this. You go back to the beginning of time, to Abel, since there has been wrongs against God's people, there's going to be a collective judgment that comes upon this generation. Judgment by Divine standards often has a collective aspect. And this worked itself out. You know when this worked itself out. When did that group of people get judged for their sin? 70, that's right. Romans came in and they just slaughtered. The estimates are at least 1 million Jews were crucified. They said they couldn't even find wood anymore because all the trees had been cut down to make crosses along the highways going between Jerusalem and Syria. So you see that there was a national, here's a case where national judgment, there was a corporate aspect. Give me another good example. I know you can think of it. What's an example in the Old Testament of a family being judged in a collective basis? Can you think of what I'm talking about? Where someone sinned and brought judgment to the whole family? Come on. Book of Joshua. I'll give you a clue. Huh? Achan. Remember Achan? That guy, when they said, don't take anything from Jericho, and he took some silver and gold and took it in his tent, dug a little hole, and he stole, took some of the plunder that God said was man, and he took it. Who was it that paid for the sin in that case? The entire family. It was stoned to death, and they took and they burned these guys because of their sin. Sometimes there is a corporate or a collective aspect, and that's what you see in Daniel 6:24. You see that God, let me put it this way, you see that that judgment came to these people, but it didn't just happen to them. Judgment spread out. It included the entire family. There was a collective aspect. None of those people escaped. But here's what we see. Through whatever channel it came, in this time here it came through a heathen king, God is able to bring vindication to His people. He did it for Daniel, didn't He? Daniel's enemies were brought down to the ground. Daniel's enemies were brought down to the ground. Now, God does not hold us. Here's the question. What should our concern be? What should this mean to you and to me? You know, what's the so what of all of this truth? Well, I believe it's this. God does not hold us responsible for the wrongs that other people do against us. That's none of our business. You know, God doesn't hold us responsible for what other people does. What God holds us responsible for, what our concern should be, is to always how we are to respond in the middle of these situations. Isn't that all that you and I have to really be concerned with? Is how am I supposed to respond to life? I can't help it if some guy, you know, comes and, you know, does something to me. That's not my business. I don't like it. But that's not my business. God will deal with him. My concern before God is, how do I respond? That's what I have to be worried about. How do I respond? And I believe, as we consider that, that we have to have a pure motive. Our motive always has to be pure. And it means that we have to have a right heart before God. We have to have a right heart. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. As we talk about this idea of having a pure motive and a right heart, I think one of the ways this works itself out is this. We simply wait for God to act. We don't try to make it happen ourselves. We wait for God. Revelation chapter 6, this is when the seals are being broken, the seven seals. This is the fifth seal in verses 10 and 11. And in this scene, what you find is this. You find the martyrs, those who have been killed for the testimony of Jesus. They're before the throne of God, and here's what they say. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Now, and you say, but you know what? This person has a coming. Maybe they do. Just wait. Leave room for the wrath of God. And God tells these people who have been killed, He says, just wait a little while longer. They're filling up, the world is filling up its sin. These people will be judged. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, will be there. Okay? The great white throne will come. God is going to judge. But He told these saints, He said, wait a minute. God said, just rest a little while longer. You're here in rest right now. Just wait. So I believe that as we look at the way that we are supposed to respond when we have been wrong, like Daniel was, is this. Just wait. Part of that is waiting for God to act. And I believe that a second side of that coin, as we consider that coin, one side is just waiting for God, but the other side is this. Is to have a genuine love for people, even for our enemies. That we are to have a genuine love, even for our enemies. Psalm 35, verses 13 and 14. This is incredible. You know, you consider David. This is a psalm of David. And you just see what kind of a heart David had. David says in Psalm 35, a man who loved even his enemies. Psalm 35:13. David says, verses that come before that, like up through verse 12, David talks about the way that his enemies mock him, and they rejoice when he came into affliction, and they, you know, try to attack him when he's down, kick him when he's down. But David says in verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. When they were down and out, David says, I mourned for them. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Look at that. What a heart, huh? What a heart after God. David says, my enemies, they rejoice when I stumble. Not me. I would not be like that. I think that's one of the reasons why 1 Samuel 13, God says, I have found a man after my own heart. I have found a man after my own heart. It's David. That's a pure heart right there. That's a pure motive, and that's a pure attitude to love even the person who is your enemy. But that is what God calls us to, is to have the right attitude. Proverbs 24:17 adds light on this. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. You hear that? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn his anger away from him. Isn't it? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Now, doesn't human nature just want to shout up and say, praise the Lord, that guy got what's coming to him. I've been praying for it. It was kind of hard. My van got stolen 2 years ago. And, you know, I was wanting to pray imprecatory psalms. You know, Lord, shatter their teeth. Things like this. You know, because you get mad. You say, I want some justice here. But, you know, when we say we want justice, we have to be kind of careful, don't we? Because we really don't want justice for ourselves. We just want it for that person. No, I think it is better that when you have, looking at your motive and your heart, that having a genuine heart of love will mean that we don't rejoice when the enemy falls. We don't think that way. I think Matthew 5:44 gives us what the proper prescription is. Matthew 5:44. Remember what Jesus said there? You know that verse? He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He didn't just say pray for your children or pray for your wife. Love your enemies. That takes a big heart to do that, doesn't it? How can we do that? How can we do that? Impossible, right? Yeah. That's why Jesus said that we are to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies for this reason. Verse 45. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Love your enemies. The word to be, in order that you may be, in this context is this. In order that you might show yourselves to be. Love your enemies in order that you might prove yourselves to be, show yourselves to be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you want to be like God, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be a son of God and proving yourselves to be like God,
then love your enemies. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let Him do His own action. As for ourselves, as Christians, we are to have the right heart and the right motive, and that is to be like God, like a son of God, being like God, and that is to love our enemies. Now, the only way we're going to be able to do that is when we understand that we serve a big God. We serve a big God, and we can't entrust ourselves to Him. That's having genuine love. Now, whether it's individual or corporate, be sure of this. God is going to bring vindication to His people. It will come down. Now, also, we find out in verse 24 of Daniel 6, we see the manner in which God brings vindication. You know, we read this verse, and it says that they threw these guys into the lion's den, and it says they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's pretty pretty wicked judgment, wouldn't you say? They weren't even down to the bottom yet, and those lions had a hold of them. Lions are big, too. And they crushed their bones before they even got down. You and I think there's times when you and I would like to see that happen to people. I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, there's times when, you know, when things have happened, and I suppose if we've been wronged in a bad enough way, even at this point here, every one of us might think that thought. I mean, that's possible. In Luke chapter 9, you remember when there were some Samaritans who were opposing the message of the gospel? Do you remember what the disciples said? They said, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? Hey, can we be like Elijah? Please? Can we get these guys and zap them?" And Jesus did this. He rebuked them. He rebuked them. Some of the manuscripts, some of the manuscripts, probably not the original text, but some of the manuscripts add, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Jesus rebuked them, though, and said, that's not what my ministry is all about. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved. So we have to look at the fact that God brings vindication in different ways, and it's not always by some, you know, direct supernatural strike of lightning out of heaven. I can name at least five manners in which God brings vindication. First of all, consider this. Many times, God brings vindication to His people just by natural circumstances. For example, what if you tell your child, don't touch the stove? And they go up and they do that and they get burned. That's a natural consequence, right? Many times God brings vindication to His people just by natural circumstances. God rights the wrongs just by letting natural law take its effect. To the Corinthian church, chapter 11, Paul said, many among you, for this reason, many among you are sick and sleep because you're not judging the sin in your own lives. You guys are taking the Lord's table in an unworthy way, and you know, a lot of you are sick and dying because you're not dealing with your lives in a proper way. So natural consequences at times, God uses natural consequences to bring judgment. Now what this is not, as I was talking with this guy earlier, he about three or four times, he said, oh, something like, when he was talking about the people that did the plumbing before and how things had been done improperly, he said, they'll get theirs, you know, karma. And about three times, you know, he said this idea of karma, which is, you know, Hindu, you know, Eastern kind of Hinduistic kind of thinking. And, I mean, that made a good conversation opener for the gospel. But, it's not the idea of karma. But there is a fact, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap, right? Galatians 6:7. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And if you sow rebellion against God, you're going to reap judgment from God. So many times, natural consequences are the way that God allows things to bring judgment. A second manner in which God brings judgment is He uses other people. What was the big gripe that Habakkuk had? You remember that from your study? What was Habakkuk's big gripe? His first big gripe was this: God, how come you're not doing anything against the sin in your people? How come you're letting the Jewish people sin? And then God said, okay, I'm going to do something. And then what did Habakkuk gripe about? Remember? God said, okay, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And I'll use the Chaldeans to punish my people. And Habakkuk said, oh, you can't do that. God said, yes, I can. You see, God many times will use other people to judge and to bring vindication, even if it's for His own namesake. God will use other people. So here's what we have to understand, is that sometimes when you have been wronged by someone, there may be somebody who wrongs you. It is not your place to get the guy back. It is not your place before God to say, I'm going to get revenge. Sometimes God will use another person to do that. But don't let it be you. One of my professors, Don McDougall, is a godly man. He grew up on the mission field. He's a professor at the seminary, and he's a pastor. And he's gone through a lot of hard times, a lot of conflicts in the past couple of years. God has just put him through a ringer. But I have been so thoroughly influenced and impressed by the guy because when you look at the way people were attacking him in this church where he was at, attacking him badly, he just said, I'm not going to attack that. Not me. Somebody else can do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do something that is against the will of God because they're out of line. Let someone else do it. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Sometimes God will get to those people. We shouldn't be praying for that. We should be praying for their repentance. But believe this. If God is going to bring retribution, He can use someone else. And if they, you know, do it in a manner which is not honoring to God, they'll bear the judgment. That's between, you know, God and Him. But as for you and as for me, in the church, particularly in the church, don't go after other people. You just leave it to God. God is able to use people many times to bring vindication. There's a third way that God brings vindication to His people, and that is this. In the eschatological sense, we look at the world, you know, where it's going right now. The day is going to come. Bill, are you leaving us? That's okay. Bill said he had to go. God bless you, brother. Have a good one. God is going to take this world, and, you know, and the world is heading. Is it time to go yet, Mark? Just putting you on the spot, brother. Checking his watch. God is going to take this world and bring it to a point of judgment, okay? Now he's mad at me. God is going to bring this world to a point of judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, listen to what God says to the Thessalonians. He says, just don't worry. You're being afflicted right now. Just wait, Paul says. God is going to bring some vindication. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, he says, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. The day will come when the people who wrong God's children are going to get theirs. Paul says, hey, it's only right. God's going to give His people rest, and He's going to bring retribution. So God can bring retribution either through some kind of natural consequence. He might use other people to do it. It's going to happen in an eschatological sense. We know that in the eternal sense, there's going to be, you know, a great white throne judgment. There will be individually judgment, and God will make things right on that day. So we can trust Him, you know, to take care of that. But there's a fifth way in which God brings vindication, and that is often He uses the legal channels. He uses the government to make things right. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, as Moses gave legislation on how the people were to conduct themselves, Deuteronomy 19 verses 11 to 13, for example, I mean, this is just one example, but God says, if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies and flees to one of these cities of refuge, God set up cities of refuge where they should, you know, could go. Let's say you accidentally ran over someone with your horse. The guy died. You'd go to the city of refuge and you'd be safe. And the family members would not be permitted to go there and bring revenge. But here it's talking about someone who committed cold-blooded murder. And God says, if that guy goes to the city for refuge, then the elders of his city shall send him and take him from there and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. You see, God was very concerned with justice. And God said, if someone has committed cold-blooded murder, they must die. There must be a purging of the sin. So many times, the legal system and the channels of law are the systems which God uses for bringing vindication to His people. Paul told us in Romans chapter 13, you remember this passage well, Romans 13, verses 3 to 4, it says, the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For government is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. A major purpose for human government, which is by God, is to punish evil. And that is one of the ways in which God will often bring punishment. And that's exactly what He did. He